Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the book of Romans, which so beautifully and helpfully lays before us the gospel and the life that flows from it. And Father, we thank you for Romans 8. Some people have described Romans as the Garden of Eden and Romans 8 as the tree of life in the centre of the garden. It is a magnificent chapter, precious to so many of us, Father. We pray this morning that your Spirit will do his work, that as we look at just the first little part of it, that we might see its truth, feel deeply the beauty of what you say to us here, and Father, that we might have the assurance of faith that is Paul's great concern in this chapter. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the contradictions of our moment in culture is how much we talk about tolerance and love, but how swift we can be to condemn. I don't know, did you see that bizarre thing in the media about the American actor named Jussie Smollett? Smollett reported that he had been beaten up by some white guys in Make America Great Again hats because he was black and homosexual. He said they tied a noose around his neck and poured bleach over him like a modern-day attempt at lynching. And it took about a nanosecond for people to start condemning Donald Trump and his vice president and the American Congress all over the internet and the airwaves using the most inflammatory and aggressive language, condemning them for being ultimately responsible for this terrible and brutal crime. And about 2 minutes later, it turned out that the actor had hired other actors to fake the whole thing, allegedly. And so another nanosecond after that, Donald Trump and a bunch of other people were tweeting and posting and shouting their condemnation of Smollett and of all those who had done the first round of condemning. We live in a pretty highly charged, polarized political and social environment at the moment. And it can feel like there are people just itching for a chance to unload their condemnation. And some Christians can feel that that's how God relates to us. Some people treat their sins lightly and have never really felt the weight of their offence against God. That's why they find little actual joy in his grace. But other people are more self-aware, and they do see the depth of their offence against God. They feel the weight of their sin. They smell the stench of their corruption and wrongdoing. And despite their faith, it causes them to doubt God's love for them. It causes them to doubt that their place in God's kingdom is secure. They feel the truth of their unworthiness, and they expect God to hit them with what they deserve. There used to be a series of ads on TV for John West Salmon. I wonder if anybody knows what I'm talking about anymore, but the premise of the ads was that John West would go and carefully examine every fish for their flaws and imperfections and only accept the very best of the catch. Some people see God a bit like John West. I've met people who believe that Jesus died for all their past sins, but now God was watching them like a hawk-eyed judge with his gavel poised to condemn them if they slipped up too badly in the future. And in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul described his own experience of having a heart that belonged to Christ while still living in this sin-prone realm, this side of resurrection. And it's not difficult to see how that common Christian experience could lead some people who trust Jesus to worry that God would still condemn them in the end. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul wants to smash that idea into little pieces. And he begins to do it right from the first four verses of the passage. And he actually puts his punchline right up top in the first verse. And his punchline is, no condemnation. Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the first word of the verse? Therefore, when a verse starts with therefore, we ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Thank you, warms my cholesterol-ridden heart. In this case, the therefore covers the whole argument that Paul's been laying out in the first half of the letter. So he's explained that we all deserve condemnation from God. Romans 1 to 3, he showed us that everyone, all human beings, all are under sin. All stand guilty before God. All have earned the fierce and righteous judgment of God. To use the word that Jesus himself would have used, all are worthy of hell. But Paul's also explained that God has graciously acted to deliver us from what we deserve. We stand condemned, but God has acted to declare us righteous, to justify us. And so from Romans 3:21, this is the thing, Andrew, Paul told us, but now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God justifies. He declares it's just as if we had never sinned for everyone who trusts Jesus because of the cross. And then later in chapter 6 and 7, that'll do, Andrew, Paul turns to talk about the life that flows out of being justified by God through faith. And particularly, he talked about how if we've died to sin, then we want no part in sin. But in chapter 7, he also talked about the challenge of living as fallen people in this fallen age, where we have hearts that want to go God's way, but fallen flesh that still drags us down into sin. And that's going to keep happening until Jesus Christ rescues us from this body of death through our resurrection. And talking about that challenge of the battle with sin before resurrection, it could lead to doubts about whether those who God has declared righteous could still end up being condemned in the end because they fail too often in that struggle with sin. And so before he goes on to a new topic in chapter 9, Paul hammers home what it means to be justified before God. There is no condemnation coming for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because there is condemnation coming. There is a day of judgment coming. And on that day, God will condemn all sin and all evil, all sinners and all evildoers to hell. Every slander, every attack, every instance of abuse or exploitation, every lie, every betrayal, every cover-up, every blasphemy, every act of immorality, every refusal to listen to God, every single one will be judged and condemned perfectly and completely. But those who are in Christ Jesus will not experience what their sins deserve on that day of judgment. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to belong to Jesus the Lord. It means to be united to him by faith. It means the person who has been filled with faith in and hope in and love for Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Lord. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Why is this true? Because those who are in Christ Jesus are under new ownership. We're under new ownership. Look at verse 2. Why is there no condemnation? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. If we are in Christ Jesus, then through Christ Jesus, we've undergone a change in ownership. We used to belong to the law of sin and death. That's a way of saying we used to be controlled and directed by the power of sin in us. It's like Paul is personifying sin as a slave master. Sin used to own us and direct us. Sin owned our minds and how we thought. Sin had mastery over our desires and what we hungered for. Sin possessed our wills and therefore the paths that we chose to walk in life. Pride, envy, greed, selfishness, lust, laziness, these were the powers that drove and directed and dominated us and set our course in life. We would do what we imagined would satisfy those desires in us, only to discover, normally, that ultimately they are impossible to satisfy. And this slave master sin was leading us to death. The paths he drove us on were all futile and barren. And each of them led away from God and therefore into death. In the Roman world in which Paul wrote, if you were a slave who worked really hard, you might ultimately be rewarded with freedom. But sin works its slaves to death. It robs them of God's blessing in this life and then it shoves them into hell at the end of it. But those who are in Christ Jesus have been liberated, have been set free from the power of sin. Who did the liberating? The powerful Holy Spirit. We're not condemned for our sin because we no longer belong to the domain of sin and death. We have been liberated from that slave master. We now belong to the domain of the Holy Spirit. And when we belong to the Holy Spirit, we receive life, eternal life, true freedom. Life now, under the wise and good and life-giving direction of the Holy Spirit. Life as it was created to be lived. And eternal life, resurrection life on that day that Christ returns. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because they no longer live in the camp of God's enemy sin, serving in the enemy forces. They've been liberated, they've been led into the camp of the Holy Spirit, and they now belong to the leader whose service is perfect freedom. The one who created them in the first place. The one who wants them to live in the glory of, to live the glorious lives that we were created to live and to live them for all eternity. How is this liberation possible? Why are we set free? Because we were not unwilling slaves in the service of the evil one. We willingly submitted to the direction of pride and envy and greed and selfishness and all the rest. We were blind to the self-destructive character of it all. We thought we were free. We were happy to indulge our master. We were perfectly willing to live lives that blasphemed our Maker's purpose for us. We were perfectly content to disrespect and disregard and disdain the God of heaven. We weren't goodies in a POW camp waiting to be liberated by our countrymen. We were enemy combatants engaged in war crimes against God. So I ask again, how is this liberation possible? Why are we set free? How has God overlooked our rebellion and liberated us? How has he welcomed us into the free, life-giving realm of the Spirit where there is no condemnation? Because the wages of sin have been paid in full. See verse 3? For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. The law, this is from Romans last time, the law of Moses couldn't set us free. It was powerless to set us free because the standard of righteousness is set is one that we're all incapable of reaching. All the law has done is highlight just how far short I fall of who I was created to be. No, we're set free because Christ did what the law could not do. God sent him like us in that he took on a human nature, but unlike us in that he was without sin. And he came to experience that uniquely perfect human life, and to experience in that life all the condemnation that human sin deserves, including mine and including yours. He came as a sin offering, a sacrifice, a substitute. The divine life given in place of my life. And in his atoning sacrifice, he exhausted the just and holy divine condemnation of sin. That's why there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has already taken the condemnation on his own shoulders at the cross, and he has thoroughly exhausted it. He has taken away sin's power to lead me to death by dying that death for me in my place. I have already faced the just and holy judgment of God at the cross of Christ 2,000 years ago outside the wall of Jerusalem. My condemnation has already occurred at that cross. And the Jesus who did it, he rose again, and he poured his Holy Spirit into my heart so that when God looks at my heart, he doesn't see the sin that condemns. He sees his own righteous Son who brings eternal life. And I now learn to walk the new path that the Spirit has opened my eyes to see. And I stumble very often as I learn to walk it. But I never fear God's condemnation. I never fear that he's going to throw me back. Christ has already experienced my condemnation at the cross. And I am in him. And so there is no condemnation left for me. Praise God for his grace. And I want to finish by making sure we're very clear on just a few of the implications of this magnificent truth. Firstly, I want to say something to the person who lives in fear of what everybody else thinks but God. There are plenty of people who are desperate to avoid the judgment and the condemnation of their peers or their friends or their loved ones, but who are indifferent to the condemnation and the judgment of God. God loves you. Whoever you are, God loves you more than anyone else you know by an infinite order of magnitude. And God is wiser than anybody else you know by an infinite order of magnitude. And God is more reliable than anybody else you know by an infinite order of magnitude. He will never misunderstand you. He will never misrepresent you. He will never misjudge you. His condemnation is the only one that matters. And if you are standing apart from Christ, he does condemn you for your sinful heart, and rightly so. But in the person of his Son, he took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and he became the sin offering, the substitute, the sacrifice, so that you could escape that condemnation, and so that you could discover the freedom that the Holy Spirit brings and the joy of eternal life. You should turn your back on sin, and you should trust the one who loved you enough to go to the cross for you. Tell him today that you want to do that, and ask him to fill you with trust in Christ and his liberating Holy Spirit. Secondly, I want to say something to the person who is a believer, but who struggles to have assurance that there is now no condemnation. You need to understand that Satan wants to tempt us to despair of our sin. He wants to take the shame and failure that we feel when we do sin, and he wants to convince us that we are unworthy of God's love and salvation, and that God will not possibly love and save people as sinful and disobedient as us. God has said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He could not make it any clearer. When you doubt it, that is Satan whispering in your ear what he has said from the beginning. Did God really say? If you know Romans 8, in fact, if you know only the very first verse of Romans 8, you can only doubt God's forgiveness by believing that God is lying to you. There is no condemnation. Thirdly, I want to say something to the person who is tempted to look to ground their assurance of God's forgiveness in themselves. Bad move. There is a place for reflecting on the fruit of the Spirit's work in our life. But we are actually tempting ourselves to either self-righteousness or to despair if we try and look for assurance of salvation in the fruit that the Spirit is producing in our lives. That would be to build your foundation on very unstable ground. Our assurance isn't based on the work of the Spirit in us, but the reason that the Spirit is in us, which is the atoning, sin-condemning work of Jesus has done on the cross. Our certainty that we will not be condemned, it doesn't depend on anything inside us. It depends on what happened on that cross outside Jerusalem. It does not depend on us, it depends on him. This is why we can be so certain and sure without it being unbridled arrogance. Our certainty and assurance rests on the rock solid reality of Christ's atoning work, not on us. Fourthly and finally, we need to understand our salvation as a form of liberation. I've met too many people who think of the Christian life as settling for second rate in this life so that we can get the really good stuff in the life of the age to come. What we give up when we become Christian is slavery and death, and what we receive is life. Too many Christians spend their lives spiritually in spiritual dissatisfaction and discontentment and just life exhaustion because they're trying to trudge along behind the Holy Spirit while still gripping a whole bunch of really heavy chains from their days of slavery to sin. They still believe that wealth will make them secure, or that meaning is found in the success of their kids, or that there are things or experiences that can bring me more joy than God can. It's not true. The Holy Spirit is a great freedom fighter. He is the great liberator. What he has for you is really better. It is where life is really found. Because of Jesus, there is no condemnation, but there is release into true and real freedom. We get no condemnation and we get freedom. Go Jesus, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can just praise you. That's all we can do, praise you for this amazing truth that sinners can stand and say, there is no condemnation for me because of Christ Jesus. Father, we marvel at what it cost for us to be able to say that. Not what it cost us, what it cost you. Father, we marvel at the cross, that in the person of the Son you came, and you made the sacrifice. You took the condemnation that we deserve. Father, we can only marvel at it. And Father, fill us with faith to believe it. May we have that assurance, which is the great theme of this chapter, and your desire for your people. And Father, may we walk in freedom. Where we're still holding on to the chains cause us to let go. Father, help us to stop doubting that your way is best. Father, help us to walk in true freedom. And Father, as we walk, there are times when we slip and we fail. Romans 7 is true. We still battle with the flesh. But Father, as we battle and in the moments where we fail, cause us never to doubt that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus now. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.